Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark's Gospel, back to chapter 1. This morning we pick up here at verse 40, and we're going to consider verses 40 through 45. I want to begin our reading back at verse 35, so that you might see just how unexpected this passage is for us. If you remember back to last week, we ended where Jesus was found by Peter, and Peter was excitedly telling him, hey, let's go back to Capernaum because everyone is still looking for you. And Jesus surprised him with his answer, let us go on to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came. Jesus prioritized the preaching of the gospel. Well, interestingly, this morning, as we continue in Mark's Gospel, the very next thing that happens is someone comes to Jesus imploring him or begging him for healing. So we're going to see what it is that God has for us in His Word with this unexpected turn of events. Begin our reading back at verse 35 and read on through the end of the chapter. Let's again give our careful attention to the reading of God's Holy Word. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. But was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, as I said just a moment ago, last week we left off in Mark's gospel just after a very unexpected turn of events. You remember how those great crowds were coming out to Peter's house in order to see Jesus? The text tells us, as we have just read, that the whole city was gathered together at the door. Everyone, it seems, is coming to see Jesus because of these miracles that he had been performing. The sick were healed, and those who had been oppressed by demons were immediately set free. It's no wonder that the word about Christ had spread so quickly and that there was this great excitement and enthusiasm surrounding this man who could heal with just a word. Well, the next morning, Peter wakes up and he finds that Jesus is no longer in the house. Apparently, Jesus has already left the house in order to find solitude for prayer. And yet, even that next morning, the crowds are still seeking after Jesus. And so, as we would expect, Peter goes and he looks for Jesus. He sets out in search of Jesus. And once he finds Jesus, he's so excited to tell him, listen, Jesus, the crowds are still trying to find you. The crowds are still eager to see you. And that's where, as we saw last week, Mark's gospel takes this unexpected turn of events. Jesus responds to Peter, but he doesn't even address what Peter has said. Instead, he simply says, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there, for that is why I came out. It's all quite unexpected. With that turn of events, that unexpected turn of events, Jesus is careful to teach us something very important. Jesus was teaching us something of his own priorities, and we noted last week that Jesus prioritizes preaching. Jesus prioritized the preaching of the gospel. Rather than going back to Capernaum and these crowds that were demanding for his attention, he pressed on so that he might preach. Jesus went so far as to identify preaching as that singular reason for which he had come out. He said, "That is why I have come out." You see, Jesus knew that it would be easy for people to be attracted to him for all of the wrong reasons. Why had the whole city of Capernaum come out to Peter's house to see Jesus? Was it because of that sermon that he had preached in the synagogue at Capernaum that morning? Or was it because of the word of his ability to heal? Was it because of his miracle? The answer is obvious. These great crowds, they're not demanding to see Jesus because they are eager to hear him preach more about the kingdom of God. No, instead, they're demanding to see Jesus because of what they believe he could do for them materially and bodily. Jesus knew just how easy it would be for people to come to him for all of the wrong reasons. And that is why Jesus' reply is so unexpected. You see, Jesus always challenges us. When Jesus comes into our lives, he challenges our preoccupation with time, with this life, and instead he introduces us to eternity. Jesus, when he comes into our lives, he challenges our preoccupation with the tangible and with what we can see, and instead he introduces us to this whole unseen world. Jesus, when he comes into our lives, he challenges us with our preoccupation of building our own kingdoms, and instead he introduces us into an entirely different life of seeking first the kingdom of God. Well, here in our text this morning, we continue to be confronted by Jesus with the unexpected. As I first read this text this week, I was struck by the fact that in the text, one unexpected turn of events takes place right after another. Just like that unexpected turn of events that we saw last week, Jesus is here being very intentional to captivate our attention with what is unexpected. I mean, the whole scene itself is a bit of a surprise. Jesus has no more finished saying that he is not going to cave into the demands of the people to return to them for their demands of healing, but instead he's going to prioritize preaching. And then right away, as we continue in Mark's gospel, we see that Jesus is confronted with this man who demands healing of him. It's all quite unexpected. Well, as is often the case when something is unexpected, we pay careful attention to it. And that's really the point here. Each and every one of these unexpected turn of events is meant to teach us something absolutely vital to our understanding of who Jesus is and of our understanding of the Christian life. These things are unexpected because Jesus wants us to pay careful attention. So let's do just that this morning. Let's begin by considering this unexpected boldness. Right away, the text jumps into this unexpected boldness of a leper. Luke's account tells us that this leper is full of leprosy. And we know from this account, from Mark's account, that this man, he comes running right up to Jesus. He is so close that Jesus can simply reach out his hand to touch this man. So what is it about this man's boldness that makes it so unexpected? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to understand two things about this man's life. First, we need to understand something of his disease. Leprosy at this time was a rather broad term that encompassed a whole variety of different skin diseases, and they could range from the rather benign to the extremely dangerous. This man, though, it seems, had the very serious kind. He had that devastating form of leprosy that we know today as Hansen's disease. This means that this man would be progressively disfigured by his disease. Gradually, his body would be covered more and more by sores. And then, to add to that, because of the nerve damage done by this disease, his hands and his feet, his arms, his legs, and even his face would slowly begin to be torn apart. If you were to see this man, you might see something that you would want to turn your eyes away from. You'd likely see sores on his face, and he could have been missing an ear, and maybe his nose might not have even been there. Anyone who would have looked upon this man would have immediately recognized him as suffering from leprosy. This man, no doubt, would have wanted to hide his face from view. So that's something of his disease, but you also need to understand something of his disdain. As if the physical suffering of leprosy were not enough, it was always accompanied by an even greater emotional suffering. One commentator described leprosy this way. He said a diagnosis of leprosy was as much of a death sentence to the ancient Israelites as news about an advanced malignancy would be to a modern patient. Once a man was branded as a leper, he had to tear his clothes. He had to allow his hair to be unkept. He had to cover his beard, and everywhere he went, he had to scream or yell out, "Unclean." He always had to live outside of the camp, and his existence was nothing more than a living death. He was cut off from society, and he was cut off even from the covenant people of God. This man had a great physical suffering, and he had an equal or maybe even greater emotional suffering. Now we can see why this man's boldness was so unexpected. Not only did he have these obvious physical deformities that would cause anyone to want to hide from view, but he was also stipulated by the law to stay away from view. This man should not right now be talking face to face with Jesus. And yet here he is. He's kneeling down before Jesus. He's close enough to touch him. So, why is this man so bold? What gave this man his boldness? I mean, he's not the only leper in Galilee at this time. The answer to this question, I believe, is found in the tension created between this man's condition, which we've already heard about, but also then this man's confidence. We've already heard about his appalling condition. So what about his confidence? Well, we hear in the text that he comes to Jesus with full confidence. If you will, you can make me clean. This man, like other lepers, he lived each and every day with this daily death. And yet, somehow, he has heard about Christ. He has not simply heard about Christ, he has believed what he has heard about Christ. He's not like the other lepers who have heard also about Christ, but did not believe. He's also not like that man that we read about later in Mark's gospel, that man who had a son that was possessed by a demon. If you've read that story, you know that that man came to Jesus and he said, "If you can, have pity on us and heal my son." No, this leper, he comes to Jesus confidently. He believes, "If you will, you can make me clean." This man comes to Jesus with this unexpected boldness because his life has been ruined by this disease and because he has heard that Jesus Christ can restore him. His boldness is a product of the tension between his condition and his confidence. So we need to take a bit of a pause here. We need to ask, so what does all of this have to do with us? We don't live in a day in which people are struggling with leprosy. Well, J.C. Ryle asks the right question. He says, is there nothing like leprosy among us? Well, indeed, there is. There is, in fact, a much more heinous and devastating disease, if you will, and it is sin, and it affects us all. Sin, in fact, is more heinous than leprosy because of its deceiving effects. No leper could ever long deny his disease. But sin is so deceptive that many deny its devastation. Sin is more devastating than leprosy because leprosy can only ruin your life in this world. But sin can ruin both your life in this world and your eternity. Now, we struggle to recognize the heinousness and devastation of sin because it is all we know. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is all around us and its effects are all around us. And because of that, we often fail to recognize how like lepers we are. Sin has disfigured the image of God in us. And sin has caused us to live like lepers outside of the presence of God. Such is our condition. So where is our confidence? Can we, like this leper, come boldly to Jesus Christ? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to go on next to consider an unexpected touch. How did Jesus respond when this leper came near? The words of the text are beautiful. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. We need to pause right there. This man has been utterly disfigured by his disease. And he has not known the touch of another human being since his diagnosis. We don't know how long that's been. We don't know a lot about this man, but we might wonder, did he have a wife and kids when he was diagnosed? Well, if he did, he hasn't seen them except from a very far distance. He certainly hasn't held his kids, and he certainly hasn't felt his wife's embrace. Not only that, but because of his disease, he hasn't even experienced the touch that is common throughout society, something like a handshake or a hug today. He suffers every day physically, he suffers every day emotionally, and what is the very first thing that Jesus does when this man comes to him? Jesus sees him, he is moved to pity, he is full of compassion for this man. And this man's miserable circumstances bring about in Jesus a visceral response. Jesus cannot remain distant, and so he reaches out his hand and he touches the leper. It was Jesus' compassion that moved it, that moved him to make contact with this man. Now, we know that Jesus heals this man, so we need to ask, was it his touch that healed him? Well, if we're paying careful attention to the text, the answer is no. The man was not made clean until Jesus commanded him to be clean. No, at this very moment, when Jesus makes contact with the man, Jesus is simply moved with compassion, and he relieves possibly the greater portion of this man's suffering. Jesus moves in, not once this man has been made clean, but before. He touches him. Think about that. Think about what that says about who Jesus is and who God is as Jesus reveals him to us. That is why this touch is completely unexpected. I mean, think about it. If Jesus' disciples were there, and we don't know for sure whether or not they were there, but if they were there, they were shocked when this leper runs from out of nowhere and he comes right up to Jesus, breaking the law to do so. But then his disciples are even more shocked and stunned when Jesus reaches out his hand to touch this leper. So what does this touch teach us about God? Well, there are many things that we could consider. I'm going to limit us to just two this morning. This touch first reveals Christ's heart. Jesus could have healed this man with just a word. There are many times throughout the gospel accounts where Jesus heals with just a word. But he touches this man. And in one sense, the touch is unnecessary. He doesn't have to do it. But in another sense, it is absolutely everything. You just put yourself in the man's shoes. Pretend that you have been living with leprosy. Perhaps it's been years since you've felt the touch of another, and you have heard that there is this man, Jesus, who can heal you of your disease. So you go to him, you lay everything on the line, and you fall at your feet, you beg him to make you clean. You can imagine the man kneeling there, and he's looking up to Jesus as he begs, and what does he see? Before Jesus says anything, he sees Jesus' hand coming toward him. Maybe he wants to shrink back. No, don't touch me. Jesus confidently reaches his hand out and he touches this man. Can you imagine what this man felt in that very moment? Can you imagine the shock waves that would have sent through his body? This touch has communicated more than words ever could. In a moment, this man now knows who Jesus is. He knows that Jesus is compassion. He knows that Jesus understands. He knows that when Jesus sees him in his plight, it moves him. That touch communicates everything that this man could have ever hoped for. This touch reveals Jesus' heart, but it also reveals Jesus' ability. For anyone watching, touching this leper would have meant becoming unclean. But Jesus does it anyway. He touches this man and he says, "I will be clean." And immediately, this man is restored. He is made clean. The leprosy leaves him. I mean, think about it. One moment, this man has a visible leprosy. And the next moment, his skin is completely clean. He has been restored at the command of Jesus Christ. So let's go back to the question I asked a few moments ago. Since ours is a much more devastating condition, our sin, is there any hope that we too can come to Christ with the same boldness and with the same confidence and expectation? Look upon Christ this morning as he is revealed to you in his word. See who he is. When he stretches out his hand and when he touches this leper, he wants you to understand that he is willing to be made unclean so that you can be made clean. He wants you to understand that he knows that there is a real cost involved in making you whole, in restoring in you what sin has ruined, and in bringing you back into fellowship with God. But he knows it, and he's going to pay it. He wants you to see him stretch out his hand and to hear him say, "I will be clean." Because this is who Jesus is. He was willing to be made sin, so that you might become the righteousness of God. Listen to these words from Isaiah the prophet. Hear how it is that God calls you to come to Him confidently and with expectation despite present conditions. The prophet Isaiah writes, and God speaks, "Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Jesus' unexpected touch communicates so much. It communicates that we should come boldly and with confidence to Him despite sin's devastating effects in our lives. Now we need to press on. Often, this is where sermons on this text end. But if you have your Bible open still before you, you will see that we have only covered half of the verses in this section. So far, we've largely held the beauty of Jesus Christ, so it's understandable why you might end a sermon at this point. But it's not the end of the text. There's actually one more unexpected turn of events that we must consider. So third, let's consider an unexpected ending. The story does not end as we would expect it. Up until this point, the story has been nothing short of remarkably beautiful. It doesn't actually end there. It doesn't end that way. So as we consider how the story ends, I want you to be asking the question, why? Why is it that the story doesn't simply end there? Why is it that it goes on? Well, what do we see next here in this text? Well, we see two things. We see first this unexpected command. The text continues with Jesus sternly commanding this man to do two things. One of them, we expect, Jesus commands this man to go and fulfill the ceremonial law by seeing the priest. We expect that. The other thing we don't expect, he says, don't say anything to anyone. Why? Why doesn't Jesus want this man to go and tell everybody about what has just occurred? The second unexpected thing that we see here is an unexpected defiance. The man completely disregards Jesus' command. It doesn't make any sense. This man's life has been completely restored. One moment, he's living in ruin. The next, everything has been restored to him graciously and completely. And then when Jesus asks this man to remain silent about it, he refuses. Why? Now, on the one hand, we might want to cut this man some slack. I mean, if you were living in that desperate condition and you were completely restored, it would be hard not to talk about it. But on the other hand, if the one who restored your life to you commanded you to do something, you would expect that you might be eager to do it. Well, if we're going to understand what's going on here in the text, we need to pay careful attention to the text. Jesus tells the man, "See that you say nothing to anyone." That's where we need to begin. What is Jesus telling this man? Does he really mean, like, don't go say any words to any other person ever again? No, we don't expect that that's what Jesus is saying. Is Jesus saying something broad or very narrow? Is Jesus telling this man never to speak of Christ again or not to speak of his healing? Well, the answer to these questions is found in verse 45, where there it tells us that the man began talking freely about it. Well, what is it? What is he talking about? Is he talking about the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Or is he talking about just this healing? Well, clearly, from the context, that's what it is referring to. This man is going around talking about how his life has been restored from leprosy. Jesus didn't want him to do that. So again, we ask the question, why? What is going on with this unexpected ending? Why would Jesus not want this man to speak about this? Well, I think we get the answer from what we have been considering in the greater context. Jesus does not want to be turned into a sideshow. Jesus does not want to become a circus act, and Jesus doesn't want anyone coming to him with the expectation that they can make him into their magic man. Jesus knows that if this man goes out and only speaks of it, this man will have turned Jesus into a caricature. And yet, we see that the temptation to do just that is very great. Because that is exactly what this man does. He goes out in defiance of Christ's command, and he proclaims Jesus not according to Jesus' will, but according to his own will. He is preaching a Jesus of his own imagination, not Jesus according to his own revelation. And so, here's the warning that we must see right here in the text. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus when the crowds have gathered because they are excited about this misrepresented Jesus? And the man goes out and he speaks freely about Jesus, and what happens? Well, everyone gets excited. The news spreads so quickly that crowds gather so great that Jesus cannot even openly enter a town. He cannot do what he has just told his disciples he must do. He cannot go through the towns preaching the kingdom of God. Why not? Because this man has proclaimed a caricature of Jesus. This man has gathered around him huge crowds who are once again demanding to see Jesus, but they want to see Jesus for all the wrong reasons. They do not want to become subjects in Christ's kingdom, but instead they only want to become beneficiaries of his power. So where is Jesus? Well, you see right there in the text that where these great crowds are gathered hearing of a misrepresented Jesus, that Jesus is not among them. Jesus did not go with the man. And when this man is proclaiming a misrepresented Jesus, Jesus is not with him. Whatever it was that these crowds of people have gone out to see, it is not the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though they say they have come to see Jesus, Jesus refuses to go in among them. Jesus will not be turned into a sideshow. Jesus will not be turned into a circus act. Jesus will not become anyone's magic man. So why does the text continue? Why does the text continue instead of ending on that high point of healing? Well, it does so to warn all of us and to safeguard us from seeking Jesus for all the wrong reasons. The temptation lies within each of our hearts by nature. It is that temptation to turn Christ into what we want him to be. But that is not who Christ is. Christ has come as a king who has proclaimed a kingdom. And life in that kingdom is most glorious and most blessed. But it always requires faith in this life. It requires looking beyond time and living for eternity. It requires looking beyond the seen and living in light of the unseen. And it requires seeking first not our own kingdoms, but Christ, trusting in his promise that he will give us all things needed. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful that in your word you have revealed to us who you are. And we can come to you with an unexpected boldness and expect to find in you the forgiveness of sins and the healing that we need. Father, we also recognize the warning contained here in your word, and we recognize the sinfulness of our own hearts to make you into our own image, or to perhaps use you for our own ends. So we confess our sin in that way. And we ask, Father, that we would be a people who come to your word to have you reveal yourself to us, that we might truly know you, that we might truly follow you, that we might give glory to you. Father, we pray that as your people, we might be those who not only are contented with who you are and how you have revealed yourself to us in your word, but who are filled with joy at that. We pray that we as your people might be those who rejoice in your grace and mercy and are eager to proclaim you as you have revealed yourself, so that you might receive all praise and all glory and all honor. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.